I want you to reach back into your memories and think about a moment when you felt like checking out or just saying, I've had enough. There must be a better, easier way to live. For some, that might be what you're feeling at the moment. The crushing disappointment, the ongoing suffering is very real for you today. For others, it might be longer ago. But we all have moments when we wonder what on earth is going on. Have you got that moment in mind? Have a look at verse 16. We do not lose heart. That's what Paul says, and we say, really? If only you knew about my latest relationship, or the dementia diagnosis, or the silent treatment that I'm fearing at the Christmas table if the conversation turns to Jesus. We do not lose heart. If you were here last week, we looked at Isaiah 40 and God's unbreakable promise to the week. And I spoke about my anxiety over the past year and getting up here again to preach. Tonight, we're going to talk about a different type of suffering and how God has used these verses to speak a new depth to me. So why does Paul say we do not lose heart? Have a look at verses 8 and 9. It all sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? Yes, he's not crushed or in despair or abandoned or destroyed, but still, he is hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. You get the sense of one thing happening one after another, like a comedy sketch where the clown gets hit by a custard pie, and then a ladder, and then a bucket of water. Except this really isn't funny, is it? It's not a joke. You can read chapter 6 or chapter 11 of this letter or the second half of Acts and see how difficult Paul's life was. It's no wonder that he thinks himself as a jar of clay, verse 7. They were disposable bottles of the time. The point is not that people threw them away when they broke, but rather that they were fragile and they broke all the time. Paul is a fragile man. The slightest knock could shatter him. From this passage, it's first and foremost about persecution, suffering for following Jesus. It may be that you're here in this country, in this church, because it is impossible or very hard to be known as a Christian in your home setting. Last week, there was a protest just out there raising the issue of persecution of Christians in Nigeria. And I thought, well done. We need to use our voices to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. But we're going to speak about a more general type of suffering this evening, which I think is also part of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11, as well as things that were related to opposition, Paul lists shipwrecks and bandits and rivers and other things. That's a type of suffering that can happen to us all. And still, Paul would say, we do not lose heart. And even more, look at verse 16 again. Not only do we not lose heart, but we're actually being inwardly renewed. And no matter what the outside looks like, it's not that the body doesn't matter. If you were here for our 1 Corinthians 15 series, you'll know that's not what Paul wrote to the same church. The body does matter. But it's not the only thing that matters, is it? On the day that the Lord Jesus returns, we will get resurrection bodies like his, and I am looking forward to that. But now, Christians can be made more like Jesus today, inwardly, in our character, our desires. And it all revolves around glory. So that's our first point. We grow more glorious as we behold God's glory. Now, glory isn't only overwhelming shininess, like we are definitely going to get in here over the next few weeks. Glory is something bigger. It's something that belongs to God. It's his greatness as displayed to creation. And yet in chapter 3, verse 18, it's something that we can be transformed into as we look at him. We do that for verse 4 as we dive into the gospel, which displays Christ's glory, glory of the one we celebrate at Christmas as the image of God come in human flesh. The logic goes something like this. We're made in the image of the glorious God, but sin spoiled that image. So Christ came to renew it. When we trust in Christ, we're restored into that image. As we look at Christ day by day, we become more like that image. I guess it's a bit like that thing where couples, as they grow older together, they kind of look more alike. Or if you spend all your time looking at pictures of a celebrity, you might start to dress like them. It just happens. We grow more glorious as we behold God's glory. That's what's going on in sort of the surrounding text. And remarkably, that's what Paul says his suffering is achieving for him in verse 17. And that's our second point. We grow more glorious in our suffering. So have a look at verse 17. Just taking the shock of what Paul is saying. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It is a shock that anything might achieve for us a glory that lasts forever is a shock. But then to suggest our troubles might be doing that sounds even crazier. Maybe nice, calm contemplation of Jesus, yes. But shipwreck, hunger, no. It feels like he's saying something crazy, like this. How do you make a garden more beautiful? By using a mechanical digger to rip lumps out of it. But let's not explain this away. In some ways, that is what he's saying. Look at it again. If you strip out the extra words, Paul says, for our troubles are achieving for us glory. In a moment, we'll think about how that works. But first, we need to deal with the words that I did strip out. What does Paul mean when he calls his troubles, and by extension ours, light and momentary? What is this eternal glory that outweighs them? It can sound a bit insulting, can't it? Your troubles are only light and momentary. I have the privilege of knowing many of your stories of pain and suffering. Imagine saying that they're light and momentary. Imagine saying that to one of our mission partners who's been forced to leave her country, her home, of many years because of increased persecution. If you were here at prayer gathering on Tuesday, you will have heard how raw that suffering was and still is. Don't tell her that her pain is light and momentary. The best book I've read on suffering is this one. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and it's a call to rediscover lament as part of our Christian culture. The author defines lament as how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. Lament is how we bring our sorrows to God. Without it, we'll offer trite solutions, unhelpful comments, or impatient responses. Is that what Paul is doing here? Is it an impatient response or a trite solution? Well, no, the key is the comparison. The eternal glory being made into the image of God's beloved Son forever, well, that weighs more on the scales than the troubles. Far more, in fact, Paul says, but not because the troubles don't weigh anything at all. The Old Testament word for glory has this idea of kind of a heaviness to it. Something that changes the atmosphere when it's around. Like a heavy weight on a stretched sheet or a black hole in space-time. Add in that here the glory is eternal, then we begin to understand what Paul is on about. Paul's troubles were really real. Our troubles are real. But when they are weighed on the scales against eternal glory, what Paul says is right. They are light and momentary, even if they last a lifetime. That's certainly been true in my experience. As many of you know, Emily and I have three boys, Nathaniel, who's getting on for six, Caleb, who's roughly 18 months old, and Timothy. Timothy was born 4 years ago, and he died 11 months later. He spent almost his entire life in hospital with a poorly heart. 11 months of our lives did not feel like light and momentary. The whole of his life was lived out against the backdrop of pain and the very real possibility that he would die very quickly. light and momentary doesn't feel like it describes his life. And yet, compared to the eternal glory that was being achieved for us and for him, it was light and momentary. Massively difficult, but light and momentary. And that's how big and God, how big and good God's glory is for us. The comparison actually shows how great God's glory is, not how small our troubles are. So how does it work? How does Paul do that mental weighing up? It's verse 18. It's about where our eyes are. The whole section has these sorts of ideas in it, the ideas of image and glory and displaying and things like that. Here, in verse 18, Paul makes an ironic point that the things we can't see are eternal. What we can see, this world and our troubles, they are temporary. And so we fix our eyes on what is eternal, the unseen. Which does sound a bit like nonsense, but it makes perfect sense. Paul knows that your eyes can't see what is unseen. He's not confused. But he also knows that we see much more than just with our physical eyes. He is looking at the glory of God as displayed in the face of Christ, as verses 4 to 6 have it. And this is how the whole process works. Our troubles make us look away from what we can see towards what we can't see naturally. They make us look to Jesus and what is to come, not as a distraction. It's not pie in the sky as you die, but it is because his glory is so great. It's like a vivid painting, maybe a piece of pop art or something like that, in a room full of dull landscapes, which could do with a clean. With our eyes opened by faith, we are drawn towards God's glory. And it makes the comparison possible. It gives the right sense of perspective. And again, I want to say that I am not minimizing suffering, yours or mine, as if it's nothing. But eternity is a really long time, and God's glory is really heavy. So let me tell you some of the ways that this worked out in our time with Timothy. Firstly, Emily and I are both massively grateful for the good teaching that we had on this topic of suffering before we were in the midst of deep suffering. In many ways, if you are in that place at the moment, as I know some of you are, then I just want you to hear, don't lose heart. There is hope and a purpose. Don't worry about articulating that hope in some clever way or working out what that purpose is. That is not for now. But if you are not in that place or you don't feel that you've suffered much, then now is the time to go to the spiritual gym, to work up the muscles for a time of suffering. There is no clever workout regime that I can give you. It is the simple discipline of contemplating Jesus and his glory by listening to his words and gathering with his people to look at and to him in prayer together. And build up good Christian friendships now. People who will point you gently and lovingly to what is unseen when it feels like it is actually unseeable. Another thing that we learnt about these verses is that it is good to be a jar of clay, to be weak, because it is then that any strength that we may have shown in those moments can be clearly seen as the all-surpassing power from God, as verse 7 put it. The hardest thing that I have ever done, which was to steer Emily out of the hospital after we left Timothy's body on the night that he died, I know I was only able to do that because of God's strengthening power. That all-surpassing power made my legs move because it made my eyes see what they could not see in that hospital room. God allowed us to see, to know for sure, that the eternal glory was what Timothy's troubles had achieved for him and what they are still achieving for us. Let me read verse 18 again. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There are so many other ways that God is working each of us, if we're trusting in him, into the glorious image of his glorious Son. And they don't have to be as dramatic as what I've just shared. This is what he does through our trouble, through our suffering of whatever kind, for those whose eyes are fixed on what is unseen. Wonderfully, we grow more glorious as we behold God's glory in the midst of our suffering and troubles. Let me pray that God would give us the eyes to see that. Our Father, we praise you that your glory is so great. Thank you so much that we can behold your glory in the face of Christ. And we pray that as we go through this world with its troubles, that we would fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Knowing that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Please give us those eyes of faith that can only come from you. We ask that in the Lord Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.